a little bit later. All right, let's pray. We are now dealing with the controversial section. Shouldn't be, but it is. Child discipline by correction. But I have to admit, even I was stunned when this past week or a couple weeks ago, I read an article in World Magazine about this. But we'll get to that. Let's pray. Our Lord, we pray that we will now bring every thought, by your grace, bring every thought captive to the obedience of the Lord Jesus for your glory, for the good of our families, and for the good of our children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Schedule for the afternoon. We'll go about an hour and take a break. I'm not sure exactly when, but I'll give you a few-minute break, and then we're done at 2:45. Pastor Miller will give you 15 minutes to get yourself settled up here. Okay. Remember two questions. Write them out in your file cards for 9:30 tomorrow. It's obvious we all have a lot more material to cover than we have time for, so it'll be best to deal with questions then. Alrighty, we're dealing with fathers, the Ephesians 6:4, after railroad tracks of certain presuppositions. Fathers and mothers with delegated authorities, don't provoke your children to wrath, the negative aspect, and then with gravitational pull of the Lord Jesus, bring them up, provide a diet of child training and admonition, realizing we're dealing with each child as one in the proper sense of the word that is unique. And today we deal with child discipline by correction. I'll give you really two books of bibliography at the end. There's not really a lot, sadly, a lot that's out on this subject, at least if that's helpful, although there should be. Okay, bring up your children means to provide a steady diet of child training of the Lord, which is what we're going to cover now, and then the admonition of the Lord, which God willing will cover tomorrow with that Q&A time in the middle. Today, child discipline by correction. Now, when you use the word discipline, and technically we don't punish our children, it's very important. The Lord disciplines his children. Punishment is a foretaste of hell. And frankly, some of our discipline may feel that way to the children, but that's not its intent. Discipline is to make a disciple of someone. So the goal that's in view is important. And he said, well, that's a technical point you would expect an Orthodox Presbyterian minister to make. It's more than that. Because when you know your goal is not to give a foretaste of hell, but rather to make a disciple of the child, it will make all the difference in the world in what you do. Your goal is given in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. When you think of the goal of disciple making, Luke 6 and verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained, that is, every disciple who is completely or thoroughly trained, will be like his teacher. Now, that's why example is so important. Your goal is that your children be made disciples, and you want them to be disciples of Jesus. And we need to be the instruments of Christ to our children, but ultimately, it's going to come back to the fact they're going to look to us as an example. So now we're dealing with child discipline by correction. And I have many reasons to believe, as a parent, as a pastor, as an observer of the social scene, this is absolutely the most needed material on parenting, period, in our culture today. Absolutely the most needed material on counseling, on pastoring, on parenting. And what I want you to do as we go through this is listen. Don't overreact or don't react. Remember that the standard is the Scripture as the Word of God. And remember, too, the temporal and the eternal well-being of your children, humanly speaking, is at stake in what we're going to deal with this afternoon. And you're going to see abundantly. That's what the Scriptures teach. So we're dealing now with child training. Bring up your children in the instruction or training. The word literally means child training. And it's similar to this word. It's similar to the word pedagogy, okay? Paiduo is the word, child training of the Lord. In general, child training means to correct what is wrong. In general, the word, in your syllabus, you'll find I've put a lot of these things in here, but you're on session 6. All right, so we're dealing with the term child training. You've got it here. I've got the word paideia in there. The general meaning, to correct what is wrong. Now, our culture basically doesn't believe anything's wrong, so there won't be correction. But as a Christian, using the Word of God, there are certain things you know are wrong and they must be corrected. For example, to rebuke, to chastise, to discipline, all assume to correct what is wrong. And the emphasis in Scripture on this kind of correction is so strong that the Scriptures can assert there is no true parental care without it. The emphasis on this child training or correction is so strong, the Scriptures assert there is no true parental care without it. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 5 through 11, please. Hebrews, toward the end of your New Testaments, the book of Hebrews and James, Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. And let me read this so you get the point of what's said. Hebrews 12, 5. Now notice that we are dealing with 7 verses, and there's 8 uses, if I've correct counted it properly, of this term child discipline or child training. Hebrews 12, 5, and you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. The Lord's dealing with His covenant people who are marked out to be His children. My son, do not despise the paideia, the child training of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked or convinced. The word is elenko. It's to convince someone in opposition by him. For whom the Lord loves, he does child training with. He chastens. Present active indicative. He's always doing it. He is always correcting what is wrong. And scourges, he spanks, if you will, every son whom he receives. If you endure, present active indicative, in an ongoing way, child training, chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not child train? Same word. But if you are without child training, of which all had become partakers. I mean, this kind of child training was assumed in that culture. But if you are without that kind of child training, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, chastened us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits, that is, the Father of our inmost being, and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened, child trained us by correction, as seemed best to them, but he, that is, he child trains us for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no child training by correction or chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been literally brought up in the gymnasium and trained by it. What we're dealing with here is the kind of discipline that an athlete gets. It's rough, it's difficult, it hurts, although hopefully there won't be spanking of an athlete, but it's this kind of really, it's a dealing with the body to reach the soul in many ways. Why must there be this chastening or child training by correction that is not pleasant? Because the fall brought not only the darkening of man's mind, but also the twistedness, the stubbornness, and the natural insubordination of the human will. Now, I know this is somewhat pedantic, but these are floorboards for this material. The fall did not only bring darkness to the mind. It brings in everyone born by ordinary generation, that is, every human being other than Christ, the twistedness, the stubbornness, and the natural insubordination of the human will, because we're sinners by nature. Therefore, if there's to be any success in forming disciples, that is, of your children or anywhere, there must, along with instruction of the mind, be the use of the ordained means, listen, to break self-will and bring it into willing subjection to another. Now, that's what we're talking about with discipleship. Along with the instruction of the mind. You see, a lot of times in churches, that's the only way they'll think. If you just instruct them the right way, they'll be okay. It's not going to work. Because there's a twistedness of the will. There must be the use of the ordained means to break self-will. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way, the essence of sin. So that must be broken and brought into willing subjection to another. Not enough to break the will. It's got to be brought into subjection to another. There's an analogy with church discipline. Look at 1 Timothy 1:20. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20. After Paul speaks of those who have rejected faith and a good conscience concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may be child trained by correction. That's the word learn here, not to blaspheme. In other words, church discipline is a form of this kind of child training by correction. Not the same you'll do in a home, but it's a form. And I say that because that's why I say to people biblically, the primary pastoral role toward the little children in the church is the parents. These are pastoral terms. Elders and ministers admonish. We admonish every man and teach every man that we might have every man made complete in Christ, a ministerial word. I've delivered such a one to Satan that they might be child-trained and to walk in holiness. Those are words of church rule and ministry, but here they're applied to parents, fathers and mothers. You provide an environment of these things to your children. All right? So it's an analogy to church discipline. Another way to put it is we're never too old to be spanked. And this has got to be made as a point in our culture. Parents may be against spanking, but God isn't. And to be real blunt, if you don't spank in your home, your children may get the far worse punishment of the spanking of a prison. And you don't want to be in a prison. Seriously, this is what we're dealing with. God has an order in which He will inflict pain to make a point, because we're sinful. And we need to be reminded in ways that hurts. Now, let me be specific as to what we're dealing with here. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. It's the equivalent of this phrase, child training or correction, in the New Testament. Proverbs 29, and we will spend a lot of time in Proverbs during these 2 hours. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. Rod is equivalent to child training. Rebuke is equivalent to admonition, although they're not exactly the same, but there's aspects of similarity. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. Wisdom is to walk in the fear of God, bring them up in the child training and admonition of the Lord. But a child left, not to himself, just left. The point is, they're without chastening, Hebrews 12, brings shame to his mother. Just let them do what they want. And that brings shame to the mother and to the dad as well. But usually the moms feel it most because they spent more time with the little ones. Nothing was more of a given in the past than that he who spares the rod spoils the child. And I know that's not in the Bible, but it says in essence what's given here. Nothing was more of a given in the past. And I first wrote this, folks, over 20 years ago when I was starting to put this stuff together. Nothing is more challenged in the present. I didn't even have any comprehension of what I was saying. August 5th, 2006, World Magazine, Rod Rules. Now, this is a month ago, 5 weeks ago. Anti-spanking crusades have triggered bans around the globe and are taking aim at the U.S., but some defenders of spanking say that many parents do it unbiblically. Well, that's a byline that doesn't tell you anything like what's really in here. When Susan Lawrence sent away for a complimentary copy of Homeschool Digest 3 years ago, she never expected a life-altering shove toward activism. I would think she's going to be an activist for homeschooling. But an advertisement in the magazine for flexible nylon spanking rods propelled the Massachusetts mother to launch a full-on campaign against corporal punishment. She founded a website called Parenting in Jesus' Footsteps. Now, the reason why Jesus never spanked any children is he didn't have any biological ones. Now, despite what the Da Vinci Code says and this other silly thing that came out. But apparently parenting in Jesus' footsteps is going to be Jesus never spanked, so you don't do it either. I would assume that's it. Encouraging parents to discard the methods of traditional Christian discipline in favor of simply modeling correct behavior. She is convinced that sparing the rod, quote, would make society so much healthier, children happier. Children need to know that they are people. And it's a basic human right to not be hit. I'm still reading this and trying to think of whenever in spanking our children I ever communicated to them they were something less than a person. I find that basically you don't try to apply the canons of even basic logic to the way people speak and think, but anyway, that's what it is here. Casting the issue in terms of human rights. Remember we began last night, final authority, the Word of God, right? Has prompted the former church music director to seek legislative remedies. Susan Lawrence would never spank her children and believes it should be illegal for others to spank theirs. In countries like Norway, Germany, and Israel, it already is. Laws against spanking exist in 15 nations, with two others, Belgium and Italy, close to joining those ranks. Lawrence is one of the many committed activists driven to establish bans on corporal punishment in all 50 states. Her second website, I don't know how she manages one, let alone two, stoptherod.net, sizzles with scathing condemnations of spanking and its effects, mirroring a host of other online campaigns such as stophitting.com, nospank.net, and endallcorporalpunishment.org. In June, the UN Committee on the Rights of the Child adopted new standards against corporal punishment, requiring that member nations, of which the United States is one, unfortunately, political comment, take immediate legislative action against, quote, any punishment in which physical force is used and intended to cause some degree of pain or discomfort, however light, end quote. The committee, this is the UN Committee on the Rights of the Child, declared that spanking is, quote, invariably degrading, end quote, and, quote, a form of violence, end quote. After reading that, I said, phew, to the next paragraph. That directive cannot bind the United States, I would say at least at this time it doesn't bind the United States, which has refrained, parenthetically, at least at this point, that's Pastor Shisko, not the article, from adopting the UN definitions of human rights for children and continues to uphold the parental right to spank in every state. But such mounting international fervor is overflowing into U.S. courtrooms and child protection agencies, effectively tightening the standard for legally acceptable discipline. In December of last year, the South Dakota Supreme Court upheld a determination from the state's Department of Social Services that six spanks with a belt, which left no marks or bruises, constituted child abuse and neglect. In a late 1990s case that made national headlines, a Superior Court judge upheld a Department of Social Services charge of child abuse against a Massachusetts minister who used the soft end of a belt to discipline his 9-year-old son. The boy testified that the spankings left his skin a pink color, quote, that would last about 10 minutes and then fade, end quote. No marks or bruises were ever reported in connection with the discipline, which occurred roughly once or twice a month and was always accompanied by scripture readings, hugs, and assurances of love. Nonetheless, the judge agreed that the potential for escalation justified Department of Social Services action. 2 years later, the Massachusetts Supreme Court unanimously overruled that decision, small vindication for the significant legal and emotional cost. That's the article's comment. Such prominent court cases and the accompanying damage to parental authority for the parties involved leave many parents, that's why I'm reading all this, wary of spanking their children, or at least of admitting it. But recent studies indicate more than half of parents nationwide still use spanking as a form of regular corrective discipline, as many as 90% reporting they've done so at least once. An ABC News poll from late 2004 found that 65% of Americans approve of spanking, a number reflecting little to no difference in attitude from 15 years before. And then he quotes Ted Tripp in here from Shepherding a Child's Heart. Ted Tripp told World that the problems commonly associated with spanking result not from the practice itself, but the improper application of it. I think that's true. Parents often spank in anger as a means to vent frustration, a direct violation of biblical principles. Spanking is an expression of love, quoting Tripp. It's what God does when He disciplines us, he said, citing Hebrews 12:5, which I just read. What I'm advocating is a very careful, measured, gracious, and kind use of the rod that restores the child afterwards. The child is not in the doghouse. That's not quoting Ginger Plowman, who I'll refer to before, just about getting later, about getting the kids to act right. We want them to obey and do what's right out of a love for God, not because they might get a spanking. Unfortunately, most people in our country, probably even Christians, are using it in the wrong way. This is quoting Ginger Plowman, who wrote one of the books I'll recommend, Don't Make Me Count to Three. Now, I read all that to say this. Despite their condemnation for reactionary beatings, Tripp, that is Shepherding a Child's Heart, and Plowman, Ginger Plowman, are often lampooned as advocates for violence. Reviews, now listen to this, reviews of their books on Amazon.com frequently charge the authors with promoting child abuse, some calling their texts evil, perverted, and worthy of censorship. Hostility toward corporal punishment is even more rampant in Europe, where spanking bans have largely succeeded in altering public opinion. But Ted Tripp reports that many evangelical ministers are encouraging their congregations to defy civil laws and follow the scriptures. Quote, the pastors I was with last summer in Europe were all saying to their people, we need to wisely, discreetly do what God has told us to do and trust God to protect us and care for us. Good counsel. Wisely, discreetly, perhaps, the American Academy of Pediatrics has taken a public stance against corporal punishment. Now, this is the American Academy of Pediatrics, of which your pediatrician is probably a part in some way. Taken a public stance against corporal punishment since 1996, calling it, quote, a less effective strategy than timeout or removal of privileges. But many pediatricians continue to resist the Academy's policy statement, believing that responsible spanking outperforms faddish disciplinary approaches. Tripp agrees, but cautions parents never to spank in public or in view of others who may consider it abuse. Quote, with the trajectory of where we're going as a culture, I'd be very surprised if in 20 years' time there are not laws on the books against spanking children. Several U.S. municipalities, including Chicago, which also has forbidden eating certain foods, and Brookline, Massachusetts, have already passed resolutions against corporal punishment, though legally such decrees amount to mere recommendations. The child abuse statutes in Minnesota carry more legal bite, stating that, quote, if punishment results in less, now listen to this, if punishment results in less than substantial bodily harm, less than substantial bodily harm, the person may be sentenced to imprisonment for not more than 1 year or to payment of a fine of not more than $3,000 or both. I wonder what they do if there is substantial bodily harm. The state definition for bodily harm, listen, includes any physical pain, leaving the door open for judges and child protection workers to accuse parents of abuse for even the most responsible and restrained forms of physical discipline. However, the Minnesota trial court has ruled that state laws do not supersede the common law right to spank a child, which is already prompting issues. I mean, one is contradicting the other. And yet, in the midst of that, one of the anti-spanking spokespeople says the anti-spanking fervor is gathering momentum. The states that are more progressive, now this is an anti-spanking proponent, the states that are more progressive, to be blunt, the generally more educated states in the Northwest, the West Coast, and the Northeast, those states are moving toward bans on spanking. In other words, we are the less educated people. I mean, that's what they're saying. We're the yokels and the yo-yos. Many states now allow judges to consider whether a parent spanks in child custody cases, with non-spanking parents having an advantage. Part of what is behind the movement against spanking is a view, now listen to this, is a view that children are naturally good, and unless ruined by bad parenting, will naturally build a better world. That's the Summerhill view. Dr. Aletha Salter, founder of the Aware Parenting Institute, argues that corporal punishment teaches violence to children otherwise born innocent. Quote, what happens in each home is at the root of world peace. If we're going to be hitting children, they're going to go around wanting to hit and hurt other people. If we raise them with gentle discipline, then we're creating a gentle world. One commonly cited 2002 study published in the weekly column of weekly journal Psychological Bulletin contends that spanking is linked to delinquency and a failure to learn right from wrong. Other popular studies connect spanking to violent behavior or drug abuse later in life. These researchers do not distinguish, this is important, between the angry, frustrated spanking that Ted Tripp and others condemn and the careful, measured, gracious discipline he recommends. George Holden, a professor of developmental psychology at the University of Texas in Austin, told World that the overwhelming majority of researchers in his field consider corporal punishment extremely harmful and of no substantial benefit. Quote, spanking is a bad practice, and people should stop it, he said. Oh, these are the people who don't want to affirm anything dogmatically in any other area, but they'll do it here. Holden admits that spanking typically yields immediate child compliance in the short term, but he argues that destructive long-term impacts include disrespect and resentment of parents. Now you see what's done. I mean, the truth in this is what we said this morning. When you discipline your children in anger and harshness, and you add a rod to it, you can get children, they are going to rebel, and they're probably seeing a lot of this in overgeneralizing. But I read all that to say, on the one hand, I've said this is the most needed material on parenting. On the other hand, there's nothing more challenging. In churches, in this church, over the years, Bible-believing church. I've had people say, "Pastor, I'm sorry. I think you're wrong on this." And I have to say first, with all due respect, brother or sister, your problem's not with me, it's with God. And then second, watch the consequences. Now, with that in mind, there's a need for all of us to be very, very clear on this whole subject of child training, child discipline by correction. So here's what we've done. You'll notice in your syllabus that you have, whatever page it is over here, I've done this in such a way, this is nice, okay? Questions and answers about the rod, or what I call a rod catechism. So you got the questions, and let me just read them and deal with the answers. What do you mean by the rod? What do you mean by the rod? Remember our text, Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. So what do you mean by the rod? The answer. Now you have to write that in. I wanted to be helpful to you, but I didn't want to go overboard, so you've got to write the answer in. And parents, when in God's good providence you become grandparents, that's assuming for some of us we live long enough or still have our sanity at the end of it that we can do something with it, you'll probably want to use this with your own children to help them out. What do you mean by the rod? A, or answer. The rod is an instrument used to demonstrate authority and inflict pain. It is an instrument used to demonstrate authority and to inflict pain. Children must feel the authority represented in that instrument. What do you mean by the rod? An instrument used to demonstrate, it shows visibly, senses are affected. They hear the spanking, they feel the spanking, they may almost think they can feel the warmth of their flesh, but they really can't. They can see the rod. It's an instrument used to demonstrate authority and to inflict pain. Psalm 89:31. Psalm 89 and verse 31 and 32. If they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments. Notice it's if his sons forsake my law, do not walk in my judgments. If they break my statutes, they don't keep my commandments. Then I will punish their, and I don't know what the Hebrew word is, but here it's translated punish. Then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. By his stripes we are healed. You see stripes. Usually they come in the form of welts. And you feel them. Is that contrary to love? No. Verse 33, nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from them, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that's gone out of my lips. And brothers and sisters, friends, listen. The rod is an aspect of covenant faithfulness. It's an aspect of being captive to the Lord, who also uses the rod and without any contradiction says, I won't take my loving kindness away from my people. In other words, the rod is a metaphor. It is a metaphor for the correction for rebellion. The rod is a way of showing there's authority in this house, and it will be demonstrated by inflicting pain. Now, a couple practical notes, and these aren't in the Bible, but they're practical wisdom. Don't use your hands to spank. I'm not the strongest guy in the world, but strong enough that if I use my hands, even on the bottom of my children, that could have inflicted pain way beyond what the Scriptures call for. Most of us, especially if you're a Miller or you're a Matone, you've got enough strength in your forearm. You could break the bones of your children. But don't your hands, and see, if there is anger in what's done, and let's face it, we all struggle with it, and that kind of works itself out through your biceps and your muscles and the well-developed muscles in your hands, you can really hurt a child. So don't use your hands. I mean, if there's really nothing else available, you'll have to spank, but normally shouldn't use your hands. And the other thing is too, think of your hands. Our Lord takes us up in His arms. And those arms and hands ought to represent love and care for them. Second reason is this. A second practical application is this. Don't let your children play with the rod you use. Our rods were kept up in our bedroom and are still there, even though thankfully we've not had to use them on Elizabeth for several years. But they were kept up in the closet, and they came out not to play with or tease about. They came out as sobering instruments to be applied to the bottom and then to be put back up in the closet. Don't play with them. Frankly, an electric chair, I mean, that's the rod to the nth degree. You don't even want to look at that thing because it's an instrument of punishment. So not with your hands, and don't let your children play with the rod that you use. That's why the joking about everything sacred in our culture is bad business. You know, you make fun of preaching, you make fun of the Bible, you make fun of discipline, all that stuff. Some things you don't make fun of. And that's one of them. Okay, second question. This is the biggie. Do the Scriptures actually require it? Now, here you are in the house, pastoral visit, and as I said, the children are running all over the place, and they're messing around and interrupting the parents, and the whole house is a mess. And the mom's about ready to pull all of her remaining hair out of her head, and the dad's sitting there acting as if he lives on the former planet Pluto, and you start dealing with them about discipline. And Pastor, does the Bible really require spanking? And what you really want to say is you have prima facie evidence right here in these disobedient children. But I have a simpler way of doing it. See, they want to be, you know, Pastor, we really live in the 21st century, and I've read, seen these websites. Does the Bible actually require the rod? And I have one simple word. It's called absolutely. Period. Absolutely. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. And now let's look through this cluster of frontline troops God has given us to help us wage this battle against the culture of silliness. It says all you got to do is model good behavior and we'll have a happy world. In Proverbs 29 and verse 15. And highlight the verses. You may need to go over them with your children. If you're divided in your family about this, these are the texts you go to. Scripture, final authority for faith and life. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. In other words, you miss one, there's not going to be wisdom. You have an all-protein diet, you're going to get sick. There's got to be other things in the diet. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 22:15. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness. Here's that wheel on the shopping cart. Foolishness is bound up. It's in the warp and woof of the heart of a child. And see, we say, oh, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Lord, I'm going to pray for the grand day of regeneration and not do anything lest I interfere with your sovereign work. And you do the work. Listen to what the text says. Foolishness is bound up in that otherwise unchangeable part of the child's being as image of God called the heart. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. There's a very physical, natural thing of this life that God connects to getting rid of the foolishness in a child's heart. Even though God can only change, ultimately, the heart. But notice what it says. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. What's the prescription? From the Lord Jesus, our doctor. The rod of correction. Rod of correction. Not words of correction. Not rebuke. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 20 and verse 30. Blows that hurt. What do you mean by the rod? An instrument used to demonstrate authority and inflict pain. Blows that hurt. Cleanse away evil. Only God can cleanse away evil. See, do you see how this kind of a warped view of Calvinism comes in? Only God can cleanse away. Well, the Bible says blows that hurt do it. They're instruments of sanctification. As do stripes. cleanse away is the idea. The inner depths of the heart. I love the Hebrew phrase. It means something like this. The hidden chambers of the belly. It's a picture of this attic room that you've got. And it's got loads of dust and junk in it. And one day you've got to open it up and clean it out. And that's what stripes do. They help clean out those inner hidden depths you may never even knew existed. Right? It's a powerful word connecting what we do with the grace of God. Proverbs 23:13 and following. Do not withhold correction from a child. Notice the word, child training by correction. Do not withhold that kind of correction that is a correction that we would call spanking in this case, from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, not child abuse, but it hurts, you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod. You shall spank him and deliver his soul from death. Now, we haven't done this for many years, and I confess there's two reasons I haven't done it. Number one, well, I've got some of you fellows that could do it, and so maybe you can, but we don't have the man that used to make these. We used to have a man that made paddles. They were the best paddles I've seen. Maybe these nylon things they advertise are better. We gave ours out for free, so that's better than that. Soft pine wood with a handle you could hold at the end, and then widened out at the end with slits. This was his idea. Put slits in the top of the wood. So a soft pine, and it was big, and spread out the force over a big piece of wood. I mean, not huge, but about yay big. And when that spank came, you could hear that the wood at the top that was split hit one another, and it sounded a lot louder than it was. I mean, it really, it, you know, you look at child, and of course it hurt. And so Pastor Shisko, ever the one to be, you know, I always believe the best defense is a good offense. You know, they say, well, Reformed people aren't concerned with evangelism. You know, I would hear, can Reformed people? So I thought, well, all right, what does the Bible say about evangelism? And among other things, it says dealing with our children. In Proverbs 23 and verse 13 and 14, you shall beat him with the rod, you shall spank him, and deliver his soul from hell. Well, what is soul winning? It's seeking to see souls delivered from hell. The Bible says, this is the way we seek to see children delivered from hell. So we had our covenantal Orthodox Presbyterian evangelism pack with hold not correction and a paddle. And we really, I got you guys, I got Carmine, you can do it, Dennis, you can do it. We get a bunch of these things. And frankly, we're getting to need them in the church even more. So I would say at the door, okay, here you go. You got a child? Oh, isn't that child sweet and cute and wonderful? Number one, we're going to talk about baptism of that child, so we go through the vows. And here, withhold not correction and a paddle. And they look at this big paddle. And that's the way they woke up to the fact that absolutely you do discipline. And I'm not joking. I said, that's part of our evangelism packet in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Right, I tell you that in past years, a little practical bit of advice. But that's biblical, folks. And that's the way you need to begin to think. Oh, what a sweet, cherubic image of God God gave me. Yes, sinner. You're going to find it out very quickly. What do I do with this sinner? The rod and reproof give wisdom. In fact, even an instrument to deliver your child from hell. And that's serious. That's a means of evangelism with your children. So, do the Scriptures actually require it? Absolutely. There's the text, there's many others. And parents, as I said last night, what else is really easier or better? I illustrated it, and it bears repeating again. We don't spank our children. And your child is ready to drive you up a wall! And then eventually you just haul off and beat the kid. And you don't believe in child abuse? I mean, really, folks. It's very simple. We're going to cover it later. This is the rule. Uh-huh. Disobey the rule, you're going to get spanked. Uh-huh. You disobeyed. Yes. Guess what? Spanking. See, it's very simple. Real, and it's much, much easier in the long run. That's why when I read this stuff from these people, see, the line needs to be used. Say, you know, the reason why we discipline our children biblically is because we're against child abuse. That's the way Christians must respond and be able to prove it. and not just say it's a means to deliver them from hell, which means nothing in the court, but right in the arena of human experience, say, you know, it's tragic the way parents who don't spank their children abuse them. And let's start carting out the evidences of people who've not disciplined their children who have strangled them or drowned them. Seriously. A holy, loving aggressiveness. But, see, we've got to be examples of doing it right, which is why I'm not done with this yet. Because you've got some people say, yeah, that's it. All righty. Big time wrestling. The scriptures require it. Let's go home and do it. Ah, there's more. Why is the rod to be used? Number three. Long answer. Write it all down. Why is the rod to be used? To maintain and reestablish. To maintain and reestablish. Because you've lost it. To maintain and reestablish my authority as my child's parent. Last night, I have an office of father or mother. And guess what? You don't have it. Disobedience. Rebellion. My authority has been lost for a time. The rod is to maintain and reestablish my authority as my child's parent, and also to both restrain and correct my child. That's a long answer, but write it all down. Why is the rod to be used? To maintain and you have authority as a parent. Now you've lost it a bit. To reestablish my authority as my child's parent, and also to both restrain and correct my child. Why restrain? Well, because lack of restraint is foolishness. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. And also, in spanking the children or correcting them by way of the rod, to correct your child. Your child feels something was wrong. And you want to correct them. Because there is a linkage in the scriptures of child training and listening. Let me show you what I mean. Proverbs 13:1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction. If you're going to be wise, you must heed, listen to your father's instruction. But a scoffer doesn't listen to rebuke. You know, ultimately, this is an amazing thing. You're going to go to heaven, humanly speaking, based on how you listen. Now, ultimately, you go to heaven based on what Christ does. But listen to what Jesus says. Brother sins in your presence. You tell him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens, you've won your brother. If he doesn't hear you, take with you one or two witnesses, that by the mouth of two or three matters, a matter may be established. If he doesn't hear you, tell it to the church. Doesn't hear the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer, an unbeliever. See, how do you listen? How do your children listen? And the rod will make your children listen. Now connect that with Proverbs 15:31 and 32. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. And connected with it, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. There's that linkage of chastening and listening. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. Okay, so chastening, it must be, and the rod helps you to listen. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. Now, parents, all this is to say, you must bring your child's will into submission. When they get older, the issue won't so much be a matter of will as things they're going to wrestle with in their mind and eventually probably get to the will. But when they're young, it's a matter of whose will is going to prevail in the home. And our standard line, we used it with Nathaniel, 9 months old. Nathaniel at his, we're 10 months old. Nathaniel had his first temper tantrum in the crib when we lived over on Garfield Street. And it was obvious. Here it was, World War I in the Shisco home. Nathaniel's in the crib. Nathaniel's been read to. Nathaniel's been prayed with. Nathaniel's been cooed, nursed, whatever it was. Okay, Nathaniel, lie down. You go to sleep. Actually, you can't tell them to go to sleep. They can't make themselves go to sleep. They can lie down and be quiet. That's what you say. Lie down and do whatever it was. 10 minutes later, Nathaniel's up in the crib. And Nathaniel is angry. Nathaniel's holding onto the crib, white knuckled. Nathaniel doesn't want to be in a crib. Mommy and Daddy come in. And here we learned our first lesson in spanking. Nathaniel, in one of these rare spasms of wisdom that came to your pastor, I said to him, Nathaniel, 10 months old, it's obvious you have a very strong will, but mine is stronger and you are not going to win. Yeah. Nathaniel looks up at Daddy. 10 minutes later, Nathaniel's white-knuckling it on the crib. And Nathaniel is angry, really angry. And Nathaniel learns his first lesson in spanking. I mean it, folks. It's war. And you say, and it's not the way we wage war in our culture, where to win is to compromise with the enemy, and so eventually they take over. It's you are going to win the battle. Seriously, okay? So you must bring your child's will into subjection. Here, I call as one of my witnesses in this, Josiah Pratt, who was quoted in Charles Bridges on Proverbs, page 573. And if you have Bridges on Proverbs, and you should have Bridges on Proverbs, the footnotes are magnificent. Listen to this one that he has. I earnestly entreat you, writes the wise and experienced Josiah Pratt to his children. I have no idea who Josiah Pratt is, but obviously Bridges esteemed him. To subdue the wills of your children most tenderly if you can. But if not, your duty and your love, Your duty and your love require measures which shall enforce obedience. Commit yourselves as little as may be into a contest with your children. And you know the way those things are done. Please do this. Pretty please do this. Mommy will give you a lollipop if you do this. Mommy will give you 2 lollipops if you do this. What does it take for you to do this? That's what they mean. Okay, not a contest with your children. But having once done this, you must maintain, and once there is a contest, you must maintain the contest till the child yields. Every such victory will make the next easier and in all likelihood deter the child from entering on another contest. And you must make thorough work of it if you would bless the child. The guile of the heart is seen in combination with its self-will in trying to evade your authority. But this is what I mean by the ability of the old writers. I mean, with all due respect, our modern writers would take 3 chapters to say the same thing. Listen to what he says in one sentence. The guile, that is the lack of innocence, the deceitfulness of the heart of your children, is seen in combination with its self-will in trying to evade your authority. That's rich with significance. A very young child puts forth perhaps his first approaches to sin in acts of cunning and rebellion. Rely with unshaken confidence on that divine maxim, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. I think they're using the old interpretation of that text. Okay, so that's what we're saying. And before we break, I need to say this. You want to really be miserable as a parent? I'll give you a formula for it. Let there be untamed stubbornness and self-will in your children. A simple formula. Formula for the deepest parental misery. Untamed stubbornness and self-will in your child. All we like sheep have gone astray, gone, turned everyone to his own way. A child left to himself brings his mother to shame. You want the example that's always cited in the Scriptures? And I'm always hesitant to use examples because they can cut both ways. But this one is appropriately used. Eli. 1 Samuel 3, verse 13. His sons made themselves vile. His sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. You know what he did? You know, Eli did what parents so often do. Why, my sons, did you do that? I got news for you. When I do something, I don't know why I do half the things I do. Because we've got all kinds of motivation in what we do. Think about it. My motivation even in doing what I've got to do right now is manifold. I have an obligation, I have a desire, responsibility. Okay, it's different motivations, or maybe a certain amount of pride, I don't know. Right? And I hope I've got a certain amount of maturity. I still can't answer the question the way I should. Now you say to a four-year-old, why'd you do that? They don't know why they did that. It's what did you do? What did that communicate to your brother? What does God think of that? See? But there's a beautiful example. Eli did not restrain his sons and they made themselves vile. And no worse plague could have come upon Israel or that family. Eventually that man died not of a broken neck, but a broken heart. So see, families, I say this with passion. And I want to say something. There's one time, I think only one time, there may be others, my fellow elders maybe can come up with another list. There's only one time I really lost it with an individual. And I did lose it. One Mother's Day, about, I don't know, 1985, something like this. We had then two children. I think we had two. And it was a Mother's Day. And I preached on child discipline here. Child discipline by correct. I mean, can you imagine in our culture today, a pastor preaching a whole Mother's Day message on spanking, right? After the worship service, and I remember I was standing outside at the front, off to the right there, and going out, greeting the people. And this lady, I never saw the lady before that, never saw the lady after that. Frankly, didn't care to see her again after that, but she was visiting that Sunday. First time. And so she's walking up for you to be gracious and kind to her. So she said, hello, you know, my name is Pastor Cisco, good to have you with us. I can't believe that you were promoting child abuse in that message today. And I lost it. Because I am not a child abuser. And I said, hold on, before you go on, 1 minute. I'm a minister of the gospel. I've got my children here and you can examine their bodies to see if they've got child abuse. But I'm not going to have you bringing up an accusation against me as a child abuser for opening up what the Word of God says. And to the extent to which there was sin in that heat, may the Lord forgive me. But that's how adamant I am about this issue. Because I have seen the consequences over and over again of parents who, with their facile reasons to object for this, have to see their children run over them and then ultimately run over others they come in contact with. And our society should not have to have that abuse wreaked on it. Our society should be blessedly free of the abuse that comes from children who are not disciplined in the home. Really. That's what the Scriptures teach. I've only gotten done three, but we're going to take a break. And let's see. We'll give you 7 minutes here. You're doing well with 7 minutes here. Take your 7 minutes to use the restroom or if you want to get some coffee downstairs. We'll start at 5 minutes till. Okay? And I'll try to have some time for your questions for this part, if possible. Okay?